You have heard it said that the church, if it doesn't change, it will die. The church, have you heard that? I've heard that. We've heard people say that. For years now, the word change has kind of been a buzzword in the Lord's church. Since the late 80s and early 90s, we've heard people talk about what they call change agents. When you use the phrase change agent, they're talking about a person, a member of the church, who has made it their mission to change the church. And these people will say, if the church doesn't change, it's going to die. We've got to change the church. And so because of this, the word change has almost become a byword with sound conservative brethren. The word change has almost become synonymous with liberalism. And some brethren have gotten to the point that anything that's new, anything that's a change, anything that's different, they will oppose it. When I first started preaching, we didn't have PowerPoint. When I first started preaching, if I wanted a chart, we had an overhead projector. You remember those? And I had a piece of plastic and I had a wax pencil or a magic marker, and we would make our charts up and we would display them. And so when PowerPoint came along, that was a revolutionary thing. And I remember I was scheduled to do a gospel meeting in Nashville, Tennessee. And the elder called me to coordinate. And everybody's got PowerPoint now, but back then it was new. And so this elder called and I said, "Brother, I've got a chart I would like to use. Do you have PowerPoint?" And he said, "Brother Blackwell, we don't get into that liberal stuff here." Well, there was nothing liberal about PowerPoint. Why did he say that? It was different. It was a change. He said, you know, liberal congregations were using that. And so, you know, I heard the same thing. Many congregations now put their song on the overhead. We do that at South Haven. We did it when I was at North Charleston. I've heard multiple congregations say, "Well, that's liberal." What's liberal about that? Well, it's a change. You see, we've gotten to the point where there's almost a paranoia about something that is different. And so this is a good question tonight. Here's the question. If the church doesn't change, it will die. Is that a true statement? Yes and no. Now, you got to listen to me. You got to listen to the whole lesson here, because somebody might hear that and say, "What did he say here? You know, we got a problem here. You're going to paint it." Listen to the whole lesson. We got 3 points we're going to cover tonight. Number one, we're going to talk about things that cannot change, things that must not change. Number two, we're going to talk about things that must change. And then number three, we're going to talk about things that can change. And so we'll see how we go on time. Number one, let's talk about things that cannot change, that must not change. Absolutely, we have no right to change. Now, I want to begin by making a general statement, and then I'm going to get more specific. The general statement is this: we cannot change anything that is doctrinal. Now, that's the general statement. We cannot change anything that is doctrinal. When we talk about change, the Word of God doesn't change. John 12:48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The message that Jesus spoke in his life, the message that was delivered through the apostles by the Holy Spirit, the message that we now hold in our hands and call the New Testament, it will not change. It is unchanging. The Lord says on the day of judgment, we're going to be judged by it, and so we better not change it. Matthew 24:35, the Lord said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The gospel doesn't change. And the Lord is very serious about this. Galatians 1:8 says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you," you want to change the gospel? Listen to this. "Though we or an angel preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." We can't change the gospel. We can't change that which is doctrinal. That's the general statement. Now let's be more specific. I want to give you some specific applications of this general statement. Number one, we cannot change the concept of the one church. I preached for 12 years in the Carolinas, North and South Carolina. And I guess during all of the years that I was in North and South Carolina, just up the road from me, there was a man by the name of Jeff Walling. Jeff preached for the Providence Road Church of Christ in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he was one who was a self-proclaimed change agent. He still is, a change agent. He was a leader and an activist. He was one of those who said, "We've got to change the church or we're going to die." The problem was he wanted to change the wrong things. One day I went to see Jeff, and I talked to him, because I'd seen some of the things he had written, some of the things he was saying, And I expressed to him how troubled I was about his desire to change the church. And this is what he said to me. He said, "Don, if changing the color of the carpet will lead more people to Christ, then I'm all for it." Problem was, I wasn't talking about changing the color of the carpet. And he wasn't talking about changing the color of the carpet, and he knew it. He was pushing for things, and I'm going to quote him tonight so that you can see what I'm talking about. Many people who believe we need to change the church, one of the things that they're saying is we need to be more inclusive. We need to view denominational people as brethren. We need to openly embrace them. We need to fellowship them. Listen to this quote from Jeff Walling himself. He said, I think this is from the Tulsa workshop. He said, "I really want you to get used to being with a lot of Christians, because in spite of what some of my brothers think, I think there are going to be a ton of folks that God is going to give grace and mercy to. I don't think a small crowd." In speaking about Jesus' prayer in John 17, that all of the disciples would be one, this is what Jeff said. He said, "There are two things odd about the request of the Lord, that they all may be one." Say it with me if you will, that they all may be one. The problem is when we say the word we. What if we were at a gathering where the people sitting next to you didn't go to the Church of Christ? Now, they believed in Jesus, they loved the Lord, but they aren't fellowshipping in a building that says Church of Christ on it. Free up your mind for that bizarre possibility. Brethren, we don't have the right to change the concept of the one church. Listen to this. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." You see, that's the problem, is it's not mine to change. It is Jesus' church. It is the Lord's church. Notice also what he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." It is a singular church. It is one institution. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says that the church of Christ is the body of Christ. He doesn't have multiple bodies. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says that there is one body. Now, what about that one body? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 says that the members of that body are to speak the same thing. They're to have the same doctrine. They're to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. These are things God has set in place, and we cannot change them. Number two. A second thing we cannot change is the plan of salvation. We cannot, we don't have a right to do it. Now, again, it is one of the things that people are seeking to change. Now, the Bible teaches in order to be saved, a man must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Listen to this quote from Jeff Walling. He says, "Jesus doesn't say that the obedient may be one. He doesn't say that the Church of Christers may be one. He prays for those who, quote, believe in me." I tell you what, in order to preach the text, we can't get into this lesson without appreciating the fact that Jesus asked that we would throw a calf rope around, listen to this, all of those who simply believe in Him. You see what He's doing? He's changing the plan of salvation. He's ignoring, He says, just believe, faith only, they're okay. You see, the problem is, He just ignores baptism, He pretends it's not there, but Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, baptism puts a man into Christ. Mark 16, 15 and 16 says that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10 says that baptism puts a person in a place wherein is salvation. 2 Peter 3 and verse 21 says baptism saves us. We can't change the plan of salvation. Number three, we cannot change the organization of the church. God has said that His church is to be organized with elders who lead, deacons who serve, preachers who preach. Those elders must meet the qualifications laid out in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. We can't change those qualifications. I'm afraid sometimes even sound congregations get pretty lenient on those, that, you know, they want to have elders, and so they'll say, "Well, this man has never taught, but, you know, he'll start teaching when he's an elder." We don't have the right to do that. We cannot change that. A woman cannot be an elder. She doesn't meet the qualifications. We cannot change that. Some congregations have decided, in fact, I know some congregations where they've decided, we don't have elders, the preacher is going to be in charge, we're going to have evangelistic oversight. We can't do that. That's not the organization of the church. It's not scriptural. We can't change that. Now, every one of these could be a sermon, but I'm hitting these quickly tonight. Number four, we cannot change worship. John 4 and verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means according to the truth. Worship me according to the truth that I gave you. We cannot change it. That worship consists of five acts: singing, preaching, prayer, giving, the Lord's Supper. And he says, you've got to engage in these. He said, when it comes to partaking of the Lord's Supper, you must do it every Sunday. Acts 20 and verse 7, they did that upon the first day of every week. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. We can't change that. We had a problem last year at South Haven because we had some of our teenagers who started saying, you don't have to partake of it every Sunday. That was just something they did. That was an example. And it was starting to grow amongst the young people. And we sat and talked to the one who was the leader. And he said, you know, y'all are just legalistic. You're just all about binding and you're not about love. And he very much had this attitude, we've got to change the church. Brethren, we can't change it. We have to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. There's been a tremendous push to change the music of the church. Now, God asked for a cappella, that is, singing only. Listen to what Jeff Walling says about this. He says, my commitment is to God's Word and doing things as effectively and biblically as I can. For that reason, I don't go around the country preaching against instrumental music. I go around the country preaching for praise and singing. Some things just really aren't that important. He said, I'm not going to preach against that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. He loves, by the way, he loves praise teams. It's about putting what is forth, what men like is the concept. Brethren, we don't have the right to change what God has asked for in worship. What's happened is you've gotten to the point where the Lord said, I want this in worship, and we've said, no, we want to give you something else because we like it better. That's what it amounts to. And so some congregations have gotten to the point, they have two worship services on Sunday morning. They've got the old traditional service where they have a cappella singing only for the old stodgy people. And then they have a contemporary service. And in that service, they will have instrumental music and they'll have praise teams. We don't have the right to do that. We totally ignore scriptural authority, the concept of authority. We don't have the right to bring in female preachers. There is a growing trend toward this, even amongst the Lord's people. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 still says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And yet, we've pretended that's not there. Some people have said that was cultural. That was the culture of the day. But if you read 1 Timothy 2 and you keep going, the Lord tells, you know, God doesn't have to tell us the reason He does something, but strangely enough, He does there. I think He does it because He knew the day would come that people would say, oh, that's just cultural. So He tells us the reason a woman is not allowed to teach. He gives two reasons. He says, number one, the man was created first, not the woman, and the woman was deceived, not the man. He said it has to do with the order of creation and the order of deception. Both of them go all the way back to the beginning, have nothing to do with culture. Don't you believe it when people say it's cultural. I want to read you this article, though. This is an article dated May the 9th of 2018, a month ago. It's entitled, Most Church of Christ Colleges No Longer Exclude Women from Leading in the Worship Service. And then it talks about universities. It says, 7 of the 12 national and regional colleges affiliated with Churches of Christ no longer exclude women from actively serving in chapel worship services when the assembly includes men and women. It says 4 of them, Abilene Christian, Lipscomb University, Pepperdine, and Rochester, do not exclude women from any role in the chapel worship services. Women preach, read scripture, lead prayer, and otherwise actively serve in chapel that includes men and women. 3 other schools, Lubbock Christian, Oklahoma Christian University, and York College, no longer generally exclude women from actively serving in mixed chapel services. And then it goes on to say these 7 colleges are joined by a growing number of Church of Christ congregations that have lifted all or most restrictions on women serving in the worship service. Ponder that for a minute. There's a problem going on. People are saying, if we don't accept the women's movement and a more active role of women, we are going to die, and so we've got to change that. We can't change that. We didn't make the rule in the first place. God made it, and so I can't come say, I'm going to change God's rule because His doesn't work, and Lord, You were foolish to make this, and if we don't change, we're going to die. You shouldn't have done this, so we're going to change it. That's the attitude. It's a prideful attitude. We don't have the right to change the attitude of reverence and worship. When I was a kid, I was always taught we should dress up for worship because we're, after all, we're going to present ourselves before God. Now we're being told we should dress down. Why? Because we're told that's more pleasing to people. I suppose that it is, but it's not about people. It's about God. I'm presenting myself. I'm offering something up to God. Next, We can't change the church with regard to morality. I'm going to give you a list of these, and we'll hit these quickly. Again, everyone's a lesson in and of itself. Number one, we can't change the church with regard to modesty. Now, brethren, a lot of churches, even some that we would consider sound, have already gone down this road. Many of the Lord's people don't preach on this. If they do preach on it, some of them preach apologetically. Some of them preach so generically that you don't know what they're talking about, so no one could possibly get upset with them. Some have preached it in such a way that they redefine modesty, so it's hard to tell the difference in a Christian and the world. I know of a congregation right now, for 40 years, they have had preachers that have taught the truth on a modesty and a mixed swimming in the beach and things of this nature, and about 4 years ago, they got a new preacher, and they're starting to drift. I don't know that he teaches error on it, he just doesn't teach on it much at all. You see, when you don't teach and put the brethren on remembrance of these things, it's what happens. Why don't preachers preach on it? Because people get upset. One person told me last week, he said the stance of his preacher and his wife is, if you want to go to the beach where they're laying out in their bikinis and half nude, he said, they said it's okay to do that if, quote, your heart is right and you don't lust. Could you go to the nude beach if your heart's right and you don't lust? What's the difference? I mean, it's 95% nude beach versus a nude beach. You know, it is a strange thing because it wasn't long ago when the Lord's people were known as people who didn't go mixed swimming. We were known as people who didn't go to prom. Congregations had prom alternatives. But I'm telling you, this has rapidly changed. There's our word. It's rapidly changed to the point that we have, many congregations have changed with regard to modesty. It's interesting because we're in the can't change category, but many churches have already changed. 1 Timothy 2:9, Matthew 5:28 still say the same thing. They say the same thing they did when I was a kid. They say the same thing that they did 100 years ago and 2,000 years ago. We're still going to be judged by those things. But some have changed. We don't have the right to change morality in reference to drinking. When I was a child growing up in the Lord's church, I cannot ever recall a member of the church saying it was okay to drink alcoholic beverages. Somebody probably said it, but I can't even remember such a thing. Nowadays, it's extremely common. It's coming out of our Christian colleges. Ephesians 5:18 still says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, which quite literally in the Greek translates as, do not begin the process of getting drunk with wine. But some have changed. We cannot change with regard to homosexuality. Now you might say, well, Don, the Lord's church is solid on that. Nobody's got a problem with this one. You know, in 2015, 3 years ago this month, the Supreme Court of the United States made it legal for a man to marry a woman to marry a woman. Homosexual marriage is now the law of the land. When this happened, my daughter Macy was a student at Fried Hardeman University. She's graduated now, but she was a student at that time. And I called her and I was talking about this. And she said, Dad, a lot of students at Fried Hardeman actually support the homosexual marriage. And I said, no, Macy, I don't believe that. I said, Fried Hardeman's probably the most conservative school in our brotherhood amongst universities. I don't believe that. She said, Dad, I am here. Listen to me. I see it. I later asked Dan Winkler, because he teaches at Fried Hardeman. I said, this is what my daughter said. Is that true? He said, oh, yeah, it's true, Don. I got to thinking about this. What is the age of students at Fried Hardeman University? 18 to 22? What has been going on in our country for the last 25 years? If you're 22 years old, your entire life, you have heard this taught, you've heard it in the media, every TV show you watch has a homosexual or bisexual or transsexual who's played up to be the brilliant person, and then there's the hater who opposes it. It has been, unless you have grown up and had this taught against, you have been bombarded with this your entire life. And I thought, I shouldn't be surprised that there are people that support this. In fact, I pulled some statistics 2 weeks ago. I want to read these to you. These are from the 2017 Pew Research polls. It says 62% of Americans now support homosexual marriage, and they broke it down by generation. This was interesting to me. They talked about what they call the silent generation. That's people born from 1928 to 1945. 41% of them support homosexual marriage. Then they said the baby boomers, that's people from 46 to 64, 56% of them support. Notice how the number is going to go up. The next is Generation X. This is my generation. People born from 1965 to 1980. 65% of them support homosexual marriage. And then the millennials. They classify that as people born from 1981 and everybody after that. 74%. Three quarters of all millennials. Where are we going to be in 20 years? What was very interesting to me, as shocking as that is, it gets worse. I got to thinking, that was 2017. I wonder what the 2016 stats look like. And the two middle categories, the baby boomers and Generation X, from 2016 to 2017, support went up by 10% in 1 year. How in the world did that happen? Now, brother, you tell me, how long is it going to be before we're fighting this in the Lord's church? If you think this is not going to happen, then you're fooling yourself. Because this is going to happen, and it's not going to be long. It wasn't long back. I was sitting in a Bible class, and one of the people in the Lord's church, and one of the members there said, we always teach that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of homosexuality. But she said, that's not what the Bible says. She said, the Bible says this, and she cited Ezekiel 16:49, and she read it to the class. Look, this was the iniquity of Sodom. In other words, here's the sin of Sodom. She and her daughter had pride and fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. She said, we have always been told that Sodom was destroyed because of homosexuality. The Bible doesn't say that. This is what the Bible says. Brethren, you think we're not about to have a problem with this in the Lord's church? We're about to have a problem with this. We can't change on this. We have got to teach on this because it's knocking at our door. Next, let me go on for the sake of time. We can't change with regard to entertainment. Now, the devil has done a number on us in this area. Christians have changed with regard to what they watch on TV. Would you agree with me on that? We have compromised in the wrong direction. Let me illustrate how I'm going to give you a personal example from my life to illustrate how this works. Several years ago, my family started watching a program called House. It was about a doctor named Dr. House. I'd never seen it. It was on the TV. I started watching it. He was the lead doctor. He had a team of doctors who worked for him, and they were trying to solve, quote, mystery cases. And so it was there. I started watching it. It was fascinating. I thought, wow, that is interesting. I'm going to watch this. They had this mystery case, and they were solving it, and I quickly found myself hooked on the show. I started watching it every week. Then I very quickly noticed Dr. House was a drug addict. Dr. House was excessively crude. Everybody on the show was sleeping around. They had a bisexual character. There's always someone in that category. Dr. House was an atheist, and he liked to take jabs at God and religion. But I'd gotten hooked on the show and these fascinating cases, and so I was just kind of stomaching it. So when something would happen, I'd just kind of groan. And you see how it works? See how the devil works? One day I asked myself, what in the world am I doing? And I turned it off, and I made the rule for my family and my house, that show will not be watched in our house anymore. The devil got me. I was rooting for the wrong guy. And I'm telling you, we don't have a right to compromise in these things. We can't change in these areas. Brethren, number one, when people say we have to change or we'll die, oftentimes they're talking about these things that we cannot change. We cannot change things that are doctrinal. Now, here's point number two. Let's talk about some things that we must change. Now, here's the first one, and I'm just going to make this very generic because this could be a whole series in and of itself. Number one, we must change things that we're not doing that we should be doing. There are some things that God says to do, and we are not doing them. We need to change on that, obviously. You say, what in the world are you talking about? I'll give you one example. Church discipline. Did you know that a vast number of congregations of the Lord's people do not practice church discipline? You know, it's not a new problem, though. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this was going on. They had a man who had married his father's wife. Paul says, you're involved in sin that's not even named amongst the Gentiles. And he said, you haven't done anything about it. You haven't practiced church discipline. They were even proud about it. He scolds them for that and says, you got to change this. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6 says, withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks disorderly. You see, we're not doing that. In fact, I've got a book in my library called The Forgotten Commandment. You want to know what it's about? About this. because we're not doing it. We've got to change that. That's something we need to change. You get the point where I'm going. We could put a lot of things in that category. Number two, we need to change our methods. I'm the director of the Gospel Broadcasting Network. GBN is an organization that has as its entire goal to use every means of modern technology to reach people with the gospel. What's my point? Modern technology means it's a change. It means it's new. It means we're going to try whatever comes down the pike to reach people. Change is not bad in that area. In fact, my point is it's essential. Brethren, I believe that God has providentially allowed us to develop the incredible means of technology that we have today so that we can reach people with the gospel. I think on the day of judgment, if the Lord were to ask us, why did you not obey the Great Commission and carry the gospel to the whole world? Someone might be tempted to say, Lord, there's 8 billion people. How could we possibly reach 8 billion people? To which He may respond, why didn't you use the technology I gave you? Why didn't you use the internet? Why didn't you use smartphones? Why didn't you use satellites? What if we were to say, well, Lord, we didn't want to change. See, we must change. There's some things we've got to change. Brethren, I do not believe God has allowed us the modern technology we have today so that we can watch Netflix. I think we have it so that we can use it for good. I grew up in the North Charleston congregation in Charleston, South Carolina. After Sherry and I got married, we moved away. I served in the Air Force. I preached elsewhere. We were gone about 15 years. And in 2006, we moved back to North Charleston. In our church library, we had the old Jewel Miller film strips. I don't mean the VHS tapes. I mean the film strips. You remember those? You remember the little round canisters? You'd pop the top, and we had the little portable projectors. Anybody remember those? You remember what I'm talking? A lot of people, and you're old people, and if you remember that, we had those in there. And I said, "What are we going to do with these things?" And I was going to throw them away. Some of the members had a fit. We might need those. I remember that we had a map in our library of Moses' journeys in the wilderness. It was old. I think it's the one Moses used. It was very old. Now I'm joking about that, but seriously, I'm not joking when I say this. It was the very same map they used when I was a kid coming up in the late 70s. I'm not talking about one like it. It is the same map. Brethren, we have to change and update these things. We need to avail ourselves of modern tools and technology. Churches today need a website. You know, likely people are not going to find you on the Yellow Pages anymore. We've got to change in this area. It may be that Facebook, I would recommend it. I'm not saying you have to. I think you almost have to have a website. But Facebook is a good thing. We need to have a way to record digitally, store digitally, distribute our sermons digitally. We need to reevaluate our methods. You know, I think the days of tent meetings and door knocking probably are not the most of it. Now, somebody's going to say, well, Don, in our area, we've had great success with door knocking. Good, then keep doing it. But I think in most areas, that's not the case anymore. Number three, number four, whatever number this is, we need to change with regard to our facilities. Now, listen to me. Have you ever walked into a church building and it was old and smelled musty, and you walked over to the tract rack and there was a tract about the hippie movement in Woodstock? You ever seen that? I have seen things that I'm barely exaggerating to say that. Now somebody says, well, Don, you know, people shouldn't come to the church building because of the building. It shouldn't be about the building. And that's true. It shouldn't be about the building. But my point is this. An old, musty building is just going to deter people. Our goal is to be effective, right? Why don't I want to do something that's going to be a deterrent? Somebody says, well, their heart ought to be better. It shouldn't be about the building. We're reaching people who are in the world. They don't know about this. I don't want to deter these people. I want to use the most effective, most expedient things to reach out to these people. We want to be good stewards, you know. We don't want to be ridiculous on this, but we want to do things that help us, not hurt us, when it comes to reaching people with the gospel. Number next. We need to change with regard to our outreach and how we communicate. One thing that I have learned after 25 years of being a gospel preacher is, in the Lord's church, old habits die hard. In the Lord's church, I have observed that most places are done things are done a certain way because that's the way we've always done it. Amen? Is that the way it is? I think that is the case. Our attitude ought to be that we constantly reevaluate and ask ourselves, is this still the best way? Is it still best to print and mail the bulletin out everywhere, or should we change and email it? Is it still best that we have a call-in number so that we record it and everyone calls in to get the sick? Or do we have a text list that posted on Facebook and email and text and people get it instantly? And I tell you something we're probably going to have to be thinking about pretty soon is giving. You know, paper money is rapidly becoming a thing of the past. Checks are rapidly... I've had some millennials say, I don't have a checkbook. We don't use checks. Nobody uses checks anymore. How are we going to deal with that? You know, at GBN, we have thought about that because we've largely operated on a system of checks. And it occurred to us, if we don't change something, we're going to start missing out on support. Is the day going to come in the worship services where on Sunday morning we're going to have to pass a card swiper? I don't know. I'm not saying that's what we need to do. Now, somebody says, well, that'd be wrong if we... What would be wrong with that? There'd be nothing wrong with that. In fact, I did a sermon on stewardship recently, and I had read that when checks were first introduced, some brethren opposed them because they were new. What's the point that I'm making? Just because it's new, because it's a change, doesn't mean that it's wrong in and of itself. My point is this. We need to constantly reevaluate the things that we're doing and do them in the best way possible so that we can reach people. Doctrinally, we cannot and better not change. And the people who are saying that we need to change, largely they're talking about doctrinal things. When you ask them about it, Jeff Walling will say, oh, we're willing to change the color of the carpet. See what he's doing? He's shifting it. It's not what he's worried about, it's the change of the carpet. We cannot change of thus saith the Lord. When it comes to our methods and things of that nature, we need to change if we're going to be effective in the world in which we live. Here's the third thing we need to change. I want to talk about things that can change. Brethren, I add this section because over the years, I have heard sometimes people say things like this. They will say, well, that congregation over there, they're liberal. They don't meet on Sunday nights. Well, they might be liberal, but it's not because of that. You know, we have got to be careful with things like that. We are obligated as God's people to meet upon the first day of the week. How long we meet, whether we meet two times or three times or six times, is a matter of expediency and it's a matter of autonomy for the local congregation. There are some churches, some congregations of the Lord's people now. In Memphis, we call it what they do, church, eat church. You know what I'm talking about? They meet for worship, they have a fellowship meal, they meet for worship and they go home for the day. I've sometimes heard people say, well, you know, they're kind of left-leaning. They do the church, eat church. There's nothing wrong about that. What time? Now, you might decide it's not the best thing in your area. Your elders may say, well, we're not going to, and that's fine. It's a matter of judgment. It's a matter of autonomy. But this is what we've got to watch out for. We have, sometimes, we get in the rut of being, I would say, even pharisaical, because we take things for which there is not doctrine, for which there is not a thus saith the Lord, and we want to bind our opinions. We say it's wrong to loose, but it's also wrong to bind. And we need to be careful with regard to that. Let me say this in concluding. Here is a quote. This is from Jeff Walling. Jeff Walling said, "It is an exciting time to be involved in Church of Christ ministry because old things are changing. Old habits are being questioned. Old tradition." He says, "I mean, we've got the most sacred of cows being trotted through butcher shops all over this country in churches of Christ where people are willing to ask questions that would have been heresy even to voice before." You know what? The sad thing is he's right. People are changing things that are sacred. People are saying things that are heresy. People are changing things which we have no right to change. Let's ask the question one more time. Is it true that if we don't change, we will die? First, I don't believe that's true. I believe the best way to grow is to be true to the book. We need to preach the word without apology. I believe that some churches today are shrinking because in the Lord's church we have gotten so politically correct and we have gotten so sensitive that we have watered down the message and the power is in the gospel. I think if we had more hellfire brimstone preaching that we would have more restorations, we would have more conversions, and we would have more baptisms. When I moved to the North Charleston church in 2006, we had an average of 95 members. I made it my goal to preach hard and clear. Some people didn't like it and they left. When I moved from there in 2014, we had 300 members. What do you attribute that to? I attribute it to Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Brethren, the word of God is powerful. When we stop apologizing for it and let it work, it will do amazing things. Secondly, on this question, if we don't change, we will die. I would say this. Even if that were true, we still can't change. The day could come, I think very reasonably it could come, that the FCC might step in and tell us at the Gospel Broadcasting Network, you can't preach against homosexuality anymore. You think that could happen? I think they may say, you have to be fair. You've got to support homosexuals just like you think, like you support heterosexuals. You think that can happen? I think that could happen. If they say that, if they say, if you don't do it, we're going to shut you down, what should we do? We'll close the doors. Brethren, that's what we have to do. We can't change. We can't compromise on the one church, on the plan of salvation, on matters of doctrine, on matters of morality. If we will be clear on those things, in fact, if we will be straight shooters and stop, nothing makes me sick like a preacher who will apologize for God. If we would preach the word true and clear, it's powerful, and it will prick men's hearts today just like it did 2,000 years ago. Our methods, we got to change them. There are some churches that are dying because you walk in and you feel like you time traveled to the 1950s. We've got to make changes in those areas.